You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Father, you are truly greater and stronger than any other force in existence. For Lord, all power, all might, all glory belongs to you. And so, Father, we come, Lord, humbly before your presence, asking, Lord, that you would clean house in our hearts and in our lives. Father, asking that we could have more of your presence in our life, Lord, that we would not quench the Holy Spirit. And Lord Jesus, that you would be ever in the forefront of our mind. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here this morning. And I pray, Father, that each one of us will hear a message that is custom made for us. Because your word is alive and living and sharper than any two-edged sword. So, Father, we just, with great anticipation, Lord, seek to see your face and hear your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Hey, good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, I love it. Hey, real quick, I'm going to reiterate some things just for some of you that came in late. Epic Sunday is coming up. Don't forget, October 15th, one service in the park. We won't be here. Invite your friends. Invite the unsaved. Invite your family. Baptism. If you've never been baptized or you were baptized, didn't know what it meant, it's a good time to be baptized. Sign up. And don't forget, when you sign up, put your t-shirt size. Speaking of which, if you're serving at Epic, you're going to want to go to the servant table that's over there, same table, and give them your t-shirt size. We're ordering tomorrow. And don't forget, new to HBC, meeting after the third service. I was like, this service. No, this is second. Okay. It's going to be one of those mornings. All right. If you would please open your Bible to Mark chapter 14. We'll go through verse 43 to 52. I've entitled our message this morning, The Naked Truth. And I thought, well, the naked truth, it means plain, unadorned facts without concealment or embellishment. So this morning, as we look at God's word, we are not going to embellish. We're going to try and look at the concealed facts, but we're going to look at the naked truth, and we need to all be naked before the Lord. We're going to break our message down into the scene, the signal, the sword, the scripture, and the shame. You can follow in your outline. Now, as you remember, Jesus has instituted the Lord's Supper, and how appropriate we're going to have the Lord's Supper this morning after this service in the conclusion. But he instituted the Lord's Supper, and then they went up to the Garden of Gethsemane, and the whole way during the supper, before and after, they sang the Hallel, the Hallelujah songs, which are Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. And so I would have loved to hear Jesus sing. We will one day, by the way, which would be awesome. But he's praying in the garden. Why? Because there's an intense spiritual battle ensuing. He finds his disciples, what are they doing? Sleeping. Now, he knows what they don't know, but they should have known because he's told them over and over again that this is an intense spiritual battle. And it's because of their prayerlessness that they are all going to scatter. It's because of their prayerlessness that Peter will deny Jesus three times. Now, we must understand this as we go into this section, as we see the betrayal actually take place. We've talked about it, but now, this morning, we're going to see it. We have to understand that this is the most grievous sin, the most heinous sin ever committed, to betray unto murder the Son of God, the living presence of God, the Word made flesh, is the most sinful thing that anyone could ever do or has ever done. To deny Christ on this level after having been a close friend of Jesus Christ is the most heinous sin of all. Now, seeing that we are at the apex of all sins, you must also understand we are also at the apex of God's sovereignty. Why? Everything that is going to transpire is all according to God's plan. And so what we know and what Jesus knows is that by 3 p.m., Jesus will be dead on the cross. He will have given up his spirit. He will have paid the price. He will have paid the way and paved the way for us to have salvation. And he knows it. He's been telling the disciples, but they either don't want to believe it or they're just not good listeners. So let's look at the naked truth as we come and look at the scene in verse 43. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now, notice that the Holy Spirit has been telling us and is telling us over and over again, Judas, one of the 12. The Holy Spirit is reminding us, and I believe through Mark's amazement, as Mark is putting this to pen, he just keeps saying, Judas, one of the 12, Judas, one of the 12, as if to say, how can this be? How could it be Judas, one of the 12, turning his back on the Savior? Wow. Think about this. A demon-possessed person is a bad situation. But remember, Judas is possessed by Satan himself, not just a demon. Wow. Over in John 13, 27, it says, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do it quickly. Side note, Satan doesn't just take over a person's life. First of all, he has to have permission from God. Satan can't do anything without God allowing him. You know, some people go, oh, Satan's attacking. Well, you know what? God allowed it. So learn and grow from the attack that you're experiencing. But also that stands to reason that the person has to allow the spirit of Satan to infiltrate their life. Just like we have to allow the Spirit of God to infiltrate our life. We get to choose. You get to choose on the holy side, and you get to choose on the unholy side. Now, we don't know how or what Judas did other than hardening his heart to Jesus as to why Satan was free to enter into his life. But we know it had to be allowed. But know this, all of the disciples, all of them were targets. All of them were a target of Satan. He was looking for a weak link. In fact, over in Luke 22:31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat. In fact, I can be sure that Satan was looking through all of the 12 disciples to see if there was a missing link, not a missing link, a weak link. That's a whole nother story. Missing link. If there was a weak link, and evidently the weak link was Judas. He had every opportunity. Please understand this. He is not a victim of predestination. He had every opportunity. Christ has been giving him every opportunity to repent just as he has us. And that's important. And so let's continue as we look at the naked truth. Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs. Now, I love the fact that over in John chapter 18, verse 3, it says this, then Judas, having received a detachment of troops. The word there is spira. Spira in the Greek means a tenth of a legion. And you say, oh, great. Thanks, Pastor. No, a legion, and you need to hang this on your belt, a legion is 6,000 troops. So a tenth would be 600 troops. So get this. Judas obviously goes through not just the religious leaders, but he goes to the Romans and he gets himself 600 soldiers with swords and clubs to arrest Jesus. The one who has he has seen that is passionate and loving and kind. He's been the most loving, most kind, most passionate human being to ever walk the earth because he was God in the flesh. Now, he brings 600 men along with religious leaders. Now, remember this. It's nighttime. So no doubt they're going to be carrying torches and lanterns. So as they're going around looking for Jesus, and they realize, oh, he's probably in the garden. That's where he went often. People are going to hear 600 soldiers clanking through the village, through the town. 600, that's a lot. And so, no doubt, there's probably some other people in the mix. So we don't know exactly how many people there are, how many men came to arrest Jesus, but we know it's at least 600 plus. Now, it says, with the great multitude, with clubs and sword. Now, what are they afraid of? Why do they bring 600 to arrest Jesus? Maybe because Jesus has the 11 faithful. Maybe they're afraid or concerned that they are going to resist. Or perhaps it's because Jesus has really grown in popularity. That's one of the reasons why they want to kill him, is because he's way too popular, more popular than they are. And so maybe they're thinking, well, when we go there, he's usually surrounded by large groups of people. And when we go to arrest him, there might be a riot, an uprise. And by the way, there has been an uprise against Rome, led by a particular man, an insurrectionist named Barabbas. So Rome's on their guard. That's all they need is more insurrection. So perhaps that's the reason. Or because, maybe, it's because of the Lord Jesus all by himself. Right? Remember, he overturned the money tables. He cleared out the temple. I showed you before how large the temple was. It was huge. And Jesus, with his authority, was able to drive out all of the people from the temple. Not only that, they've heard how he calmed the sea, how he casts out demons, demon-possessed people, how he raised the dead. Perhaps they fear his physical power. Huh. They should have feared his spiritual power. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, he says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell." So important. So this large group, okay, let's get back to the scene. This large group, they obviously fear Jesus, but it's the wrong kind of fear. It's the wrong kind of fear because we know this. Proverbs 9:10 says, "For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Listen, they fear him with the wrong. They don't have reverential fear. They have physical fear. They don't have knowledge of him. They know him, but they don't have knowledge. Listen, the religious leaders, Nicodemus, came and said, "Hey, we know that you come from God." So basically, the religious leaders go, "Hey, we know he comes from God, but we want to kill him anyway." Wow. And we'll look at that here in a moment. It's their greed. It's their desire for popularity. The naked truth, those who claim to know God knew nothing of him when they want to kill his very son sent to save them. Now, it's not like they're killing him. They want to kill him so that he can save them, even though that's the truth. They want to kill him because they can't stand him. Let's look at the signal in verse 44 and 45. "Now, his betrayer had given them a signal saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely.'" Now, who's in charge there? Who? Judas. Judas is saying to the soldiers, listen, evidently When he was given the soldiers, when the soldiers are going there, he's leading them. Boy, doesn't he feel like a big man. The religious leader hate Jesus because they taught salvation by the things you do, by your works. And Jesus taught repent and receive the free gift of salvation. So we understand. They, number one, they wanted popularity. They liked the respect. They liked being on a pedestal. Oh, rabbi, rabbi. When a rabbi came by, oh, they were just put on the red carpet. Royalty. And here Jesus is being treated better and more sought after than they are. So they're jealous of his popularity. They're jealous of his power. They're jealous of the fact that he's telling them everything they've taught and believed. You know what their biggest problem is? Tradition. Like Fiddler on the Roof. Tradition, tradition. Listen, they're steeped in tradition. Brothers and sisters, I don't want tradition. I pray you don't want tradition. You know what I want? I want Bible. Sola Scriptura. Bible only. Not tradition. The religious leaders are stuck in tradition. I've gone to people before and say, hey, why do you do this? It's not in the Bible. Well, it's what we've always done. Yeah, but it's not in the Bible. I don't care. That's the religious leaders. Jesus says, listen, you're focusing on the wrong thing. We don't care. But that's not what God wants. I don't care. This is what we've always done. Sorry. Fine. We'll kill you. But here's the question. I understand why the religious leaders hate Jesus. You, right? I don't like it. It's not good. But I get why they hate him. But why would Judas hate Jesus? Jesus loved him. Jesus picked him. Jesus taught him. Now, the only thing we know is that Judas loved money. So for the love of money, he's willing to sell Jesus out. I don't understand this. I really don't. Sell him out for what? 30 pieces of silver. The price of a slave, basically in today's economy, $400. Sell out the one who is most compassionate, loving, kind. The one who heals the blind and the lepers. Causes people to hug him with tears because they're so in love with the way that he loves them. We love him because he first loved us. But Judas, he's one of the 12. Okay, focus with me for a second. Remember Jesus sent out the 12 by two, and they went around doing what? Casting out demons, laying on hands, and healing people. Can you imagine Judas? He was one. He was over there praying for people and healing them. Someone's blind, and he's praying, and they got healed. He's like, wow, praying in Jesus' name. And he's going to sell out Jesus. Judas was there. Judas was there when Jesus feeds the thousands. Not only was he there, but remember Jesus took the fish, he took the loaves, and he broke it, and then he put it in their baskets. And then the disciples went, and they gave it out. And they gave it out. And they gave it out. And remember, it's upwards of 20,000. That's like stadium size. You know, you go to a stadium and there's a guy way on the other side. You can kind of see him. He's giving out, you know, the peanuts. You know, you don't know. Oh, here's our peanut guy. They got a peanut guy. That was kind of like the 12 disciples running around and 20,000 people. And they're giving out fish. And it keeps coming. Now, for some of the people who are sitting there, when Judas came by and he gave them the fish, they were like, wow, best fish I ever had, and it keeps coming out of his basket. He's going down the road, keeps going down. That Judas is something, man. No, it was Jesus. And Judas, well, you know, come on. He's going, yeah, I am something. Look at this. Look at how happy they are. And it's the best fish they've ever had, and it's coming from my basket. You know what happens in the church amongst Christians? God starts to use us. He gives us His Holy Spirit so that we can, you know, minister to others. And God's doing it. And people look at us and go, oh, wow, that Pastor Randy, wow. And then you know what happens? Pastor Randy goes, yeah, wow, huh? No, it's all Jesus. It may be my basket, but if without Him, there'd be nothing in it. I'd be empty. You'd be empty. We have to be careful when we're serving the Lord that we realize anything that we do, anything we say, if it's good, if it's effective, it was from Him in the first place. But it's possible that that Judas started thinking, man, I healed the blind. I cast out demons. I fed thousands. I can do this. I'm just going to sell him out. Imagine the ministry I could do with those $400. Not. Wow. We have to be careful. It's not Judas. Jesus gave him the ability to go. It's not me. It's not you. Jesus Christ gives us the ability to serve Him. And prayerfully, there's some fruit and there's some people going, I was full. That's some good word. But it's His word. It's His doing. But then we saw earlier in this chapter in verse 21, the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of Him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. Wait, who is he talking about here? He's talking about the guy who prayed for people and they got healed. He's talking about the guy who cast out devils and they went. He's talking about the guy who helped to feed 20,000 people. He's talking about one of the disciples is going to hell. That makes me concerned. That makes me concerned. There are many churches around the world that have many Christians around the world that are looking at themselves as they serve God. They're doing things for themselves, not because they love the Lord. That's the huge distinction. You got the 11 disciples that love Jesus, even though they're fumbling, bumbling, and sinners, and they can't get it right, but they love Jesus. And then you got the one who was right there with them, looked just like them, but he's denying Christ the whole way. You know what? Hear me. If you can catch this. You know what you and I should be doing on a daily basis? We should be doing the same thing the disciples did. Is it me, Lord? Am I the one who's going to betray you? Am I the one? Is it me? And then, to be honest with ourselves and take inventory. Do we love Jesus? Is that why we do these things? Is that the naked truth? When I get down to brass tacks, the naked truth, is it that I love Jesus or that I deny Him? And I'm doing this for religious ritual. I'm stuck in tradition. And I'm more concerned with monetary things. Verse 45. And as soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said, Rabbi, Rabbi, and kissed him. Okay. There's a lot here, but okay. Here's what we have right here. Remember James says, don't be just a hearer of the word, but a doer. When he says to Jesus, teacher, teacher, Rabbi, Rabbi means teacher, teacher. And by the way, it's not like, you know, going to a teacher in elementary school or high school. Hey, teacher. No, no. If you called someone a rabbi, there was a great amount of respect that you were paying homage. It was respect. Oh my gosh. Rabbi, rabbi. They were almost worshiped, which is so sad. But he's saying this. Teacher, teacher, I heard what you taught. I heard what you taught, but I'm still going to betray you. Because I don't believe it, I don't buy it, I don't want it. Wow. Wow. Notice it says this. Oh. So he goes immediately. He's calling him teacher. He's giving him the rabbi. He's giving him the respect that you would expect from a disciple. However, he's more like what Jesus said in Matthew 15:8, which, by the way, in Matthew 15:8, Jesus is quoting Isaiah 29:13, where he says, "People honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." You see, we can say, "Hey, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer." We can say all kinds of things, but what does your heart say? Can you get down to the naked truth of what you believe in your heart and where you are in your heart and why you do the things? Do you do it from your heart, or do you do it from an outward visual desire to be looked at as holy? But notice it says, immediately he went up to him and said. You know what that tells me? No remorse, no hesitation. In fact, it's almost as if he's going, I just want to get this over. I want to earn my pay. I want this over. I want Jesus out of my life, and I just want to go on and be who I want to be and chase that almighty dollar. I like this. Turn with me. I just want you to read this. Luke, the Gospel of Luke 22, verse 48. So he comes to Jesus. Jesus is looking right into his eyes. He's looking into the eyes of Jesus, into the eyes of love and compassion. And he's ready to betray him. And he betrays him. And then in Luke 22, 48, Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Judas, is this for real? Not only, listen, he doesn't betray Jesus with a spit in his face. Take that. He doesn't come with accusations. "Jesus, you never loved me. You love Peter more. You do this. Oh, you think you're all that." No accusations. He doesn't come even with the slap of a glove like he's some kind of aristocrat. No. He betrays him with a kiss. Listen, a slave would kiss the feet of his master. A servant would kiss the hand of a king. A lover kissed the mouth of the one they love. A friend would kiss the cheek, but to have your friend kiss you and betray you with a smile, "Teacher, teacher," how insulting to the one who loves so deeply. Can there be a greater gesture of hate? Can there? I think not. The problem we have, though, if you watch Godfather or whatever, what do the mafia guys do when they're going to kill someone? "Oh, bring him here, Don Corleone." He was like, he kisses him before he kills. He takes it from the scripture. They want to be as disgusting and evil as Judas. It's like that kiss of betrayal. And you see them when they get kissed, they're like, "Oh, is this a real friendship? Or is this meet up?" Listen, if a mafia guy's kissing another mafia, they deserve to die. They're evil. They're sinners, like we all are. But Jesus Christ was pure and loving and kind. And yet Judas can be so low and have spent so much time seeing Jesus and who he really was, and yet still kiss him and betray him. And by the way, Satan loves it. Why? Because Satan stood before God and he could betray the Lord God. And so when he sees in Judas is a like heart, similar, willing to be so close to God, but yet still willing to betray him. Wow. Oh, it gets better. Let's look at the sword in verse 46 through 47. "And they laid their hands on him and took him." Stop right there. There's something that happens before this, before laying their hands on him and taking him, that Mark doesn't cover. So you're going to need to see this. Turn over with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. The Gospel of John, chapter 18, same account of the same situation, but he adds information that we need to hang on to, and you need to hear this. John chapter 18, verse 4 through 6. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them. Now, notice this. Mark tells us that Judas came to Jesus. John tells us that Jesus went to the crowd, including Judas. You got to love that about Jesus. He knows what they're there to do. He knows what's going to happen to him. He was just praying with the hematidrosis. He was just so, Lord, if there be any other way, nevertheless, thy will be done. And Jesus, with all his strength, goes right up to them and says, hey, who are you looking for? He knows who they're looking for. It's the middle of the night. He says, hey, you looking for me? And they answered and said to him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood there. So remember, it's telling us, hey, Judas is right there. He's right up front. And he says, I am he. And they drew back and fell on the ground. Now, notice it says, I am he. Actually, scratch the he. What he really says is, ego, I me. I am. The same thing that God said to Moses in the burning bush. I am. So they come to, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, ego, I me. I am. And they all fall back. Jesus says, I am God. And the power within him pushes them back and they all fall. Now picture the scene. 600 soldiers. They got clubs. They got swords. And it was dark. What else do they have? Torches and lanterns. So 600 dudes, counting also, you know, religious leaders and maybe some stragglers who heard them coming through town. They all fall back. You know what happens? Noise, loud, clanging swords and armor and fire. Falling. Yes, a little taste of hell to come for those who would not turn. Jesus simply says, ego, I me. Now hang that on your belt because that's going to be important to think about Peter. Verse 46. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Shing. Now we know who that certain someone was. It was Peter. Now, why did Peter pull out the sword? Well, we don't, you know, it never tells us, except tells us that Jesus said, put it back. But let's just think about human nature, and let's think about Peter and what kind of a person he was. Well, first of all, Peter has something to prove, doesn't he? He's been told he's going to deny Jesus three times. Here they come to arrest him, and he goes, you know what? I told Jesus I wouldn't deny him. Take that. He's got something to prove. By the way, Peter's a big dude. Peter's a big dude. We know this. They went fishing, and they caught so many fish that they couldn't pull the nets up, and then Peter pulls the nets up by himself. He's a big, strong guy. Very much like your pastor. just saying. I'm probably dumber than him, but no. But he said, even if I betray, even if they all betray you, I will not betray you. He's confident. Listen, Peter believes in himself, which is not good, folks. You know, greatest love of all, to love yourself. No, wrong. Greatest love of all is to love others and deny yourself. But in today's society, if you have confidence in yourself, oh, you can do anything. Wrong. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Put your confidence in the Lord. But Peter has to be confident. Now, where did this confidence come from? Well, first of all, he had something to prove. I will not deny Jesus. Fine, here's my chance. Notice he cuts off the ear of one of the priest's servants, Malchus. Not one of the guards, not one of the Roman soldiers. It's like, I'll get the guard. Hey, I'll get that guy. Not this big burly dude with all the armor. No. Listen, I think he was trying to go for the guy's head, but a couple of things. Number one, he was sleepy. He probably still had some sleepy in his eye. He was startled. He was woke up. Everything's happening so fast. He was just, am I dreaming? Am I real? And of course, he was a fisherman, not a trained soldier. If any of you have ever dealt with martial art weaponry, you know you have to train. It's not like the movie, you just pick up a sword and start. There's a real talent and skill that must be given to this. So Peter is not a fighter. Peter is half asleep. Peter is motivated by something to prove. And he's also, by the way, he's motivated by the fact that he truly does love the Lord. But also think about this. If you're standing there with Jesus and you've seen him do all the miraculous things Jesus has ever done, but now 600 soldiers, big and bad, in the middle of the night, probably even looked like more in the dark with torches going back, 600 people thick. For Jesus just to say, ego I me, and all of them to fall back, Peter's probably going, I got this. No matter what happens, Jesus just got to give me a little ego on me, and everybody's going to go flying back. Nothing to worry about. Whoop, lost an ear. Hey, go ahead, ego on me of them. I'll just stand right here, just ego away. Lego of your ego. Side note. There are some who will say, there, slain in the spirit. You ever heard that term? What it is there are some places where you go and you come up to the front and a pastor will come and lay his hands on you. And when he prays, you're to fall back, fall down on the ground, and you've been slain in the spirit. I'm going to tell you, I've never had one pastor show me anywhere in the scripture where they're slain in the spirit. But pastor, when the power of God comes upon you, yeah, but show me it in the scripture. I do believe when the power of God comes, it's a powerful thing. It's incredible. It's amazing. He's God. But to fall back, one of the gifts of the Spirit is self-control, not self out of control. But people come up, but pastor, I had a real experience. Yeah, so do some people who go to a hypnotist. They have a real experience. But scripture, here's my question to you folks. Do you want to be traditional because this is what my mama did and my daddy and my great daddy and they all did, slain in the spirit? Or do you want to be biblical? Show me where. And if you go, okay, let's say for a moment you say there, they were slain in the spirit. Who are these people? They're not believers. They're there to what? Arrest Jesus. And guess what? They get up and guess what they do? Arrest Jesus and then beat him. You want to be counted in that group as being slain in the spirit? The only other place where there's someone slain in the spirit is Ananias and Sapphira, and they were killed for lying to the Holy Spirit. I don't think you want that kind of slain. So I just had to mention that. Slain in the spirit does not appear in scripture. And people go, well, in the Old Testament, there are times like in Revelation where people fall prostrate. Yeah, they willfully bend their body forward and get in a prostrate. There's a reason why it's called prostrate. You can figure it out. They fall. Thank you. They fall prostrate before the Lord. It's not falling unconditionally. They're falling because they recognize that how powerful God is. But then never are they falling back or blown back. It's not scriptural. That's traditional. Now, notice this. I want you to show you something else. So they came to arrest Jesus. He said, ego on me. Matthew 26, verse 52 through 54. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. a couple of things Jesus there is saying. He's for capital punishment. If you kill by the sword, you die by the sword. But also notice this. He tells Peter to put away his sword. Jesus is about to wipe away all the sins of anyone who is willing to come. What Adam caused, Jesus is about to undo what the first Adam did. And when the first Adam and Eve, when they sinned, the angels had to come out and draw the sword and place it so no one could enter back into the garden. Jesus says, Peter, put your sword away because now all can come into the garden. How awesome. So he says this, put your sword in its place, Matthew 26, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scripture be fulfilled that it must happen thus? Now, how many soldiers do they have there? They have a tenth of a legion, 600. So that tells us that a legion is 6,000 men. Now, by the way, when the guy has the demon possession and he says, you know, who are you? We are legion. That guy had 6,000 demons in him. Yikeronis. Okay. So a legion is 6,000. So Jesus just said, you guys got 600. If I were to pray right now, my Father would send 12 legions, which would be 72,000 angels. Now, if that's not powerful enough, how about the fact that one angel in one night killed 185,000 Assyrians? One angel. Now, that doesn't mean that that's all he could kill. That just means that's all he could get his hands on. So if you take 72,000 angels and you say that each one can only kill 185,000 in one night, that means those 12 legions could kill 13,320,000,000 people in one night. That's twice the world population of today. Forget nuclear proliferation, angels. Hello. Here's where it gets good. And if you're a believer, God has placed angels to watch over you and to minister to you. What are you afraid of? Why do we fear? Let alone, I mean, that's just angels that watch over. Let alone that God himself is in love with you and he's placed his spirit in you. What are you afraid of? Don't fear man who can put your body in the grave, but trust in the one who can bring your soul to eternity and joy. So he pulls his sword and he struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. John tells us he cut off the right ear of the servant Malchus. Now, can we picture the scene for a second? It's dark. Torches. Tents. They all go flying down, all laying down. They're getting back up, putting out the fire. A little embarrassed. What just happened? Peter goes, this is my chance. Shing. If you know anything about weapons, you cut an ear with the, you know, not the sharpest sword in the world. Not like today. It's not like a samurai sword. Odds are that ear went flying. Maybe it hit someone in the face. Poof, on the ground. But it's going to be dark. So now they're going to go, hey, everyone, let's look for that ear. I'll say you're Malchus. You're getting closer. Malchus. I can hear you getting closer. We don't know. All we know is that Jesus goes, I don't know if he picked up the ear, spit on it, stuck it, oh, it's upside down, put it back up. I don't know. We don't know. Or if he just did this, and there was an ear. Let he who has an ear hear. We don't know. We don't know. And then he took the other ear and he hung it on his rearview mirror. I'll remember what the Lord did that night. Oh, you like pigskin? No, that's my ear. Sure. This is 5 years ago. Anyways, I'm sorry. I'll stop. I digress. But can you imagine the scene if you were Malchus? Standing there, you just came because you're the servant and the priest is here, so I came because that's what I'm supposed to do. And the guy whacks your ear off and it's like, why me? It hurts. It's cold out. It's my ear. And Jesus so gently and so lovingly comes and heals your ear. Imagine going home to your family. Listen, you're not going to believe this. I had my ear cut off. You got both ears. I know Jesus healed it. Yeah, right. But there's another principle here, spiritually. Peter's going to deny Jesus 3 times. Here, he's standing up, wrong as he is, but he's standing up for Jesus because he loves the Lord. You think for a moment, Malchus goes, I wonder if Peter loves Jesus. There's no doubt in his mind after having his ear whacked off and Peter in front of 600 soldiers. But it reminds me, sometimes I've had Christians come up to me and say, you know, I was going to witness to these friends of mine or my neighbor or family member or whatever. I was going to witness, but you know what? I was concerned that I'd be a little too harsh. You know what? If you're too harsh, but you're doing it because you love the Lord, you know what he can do? That person's ear who heard you share in the wrong way, he can heal it. Listen, if the gates of hell would not prevail, you and I can't mess up the gospel. Just share it. You see, when Peter's going to deny Jesus 3 times in front of first a little servant girl, finally he gets more intense and more intense. And the last time he's like cursing, I do not know him. I told you. And Jesus got to come back. Do you love me, Peter? He didn't say that. Peter, put away your sword. Do you love me? No, because there's no doubt in anybody's mind that Peter loves Jesus at that moment. He's laying it all down. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you. Does Jesus have to ask us if we love him because we're afraid to share with somebody what might happen to their ear if they hear the gospel? Or you say, you know what? I'm just going to share it. And maybe I'm come off too strong. Maybe it's a little intense. But you know what? As long as we're showing that we love Jesus and that's the reason why, don't worry about it. Jesus will heal the ear. He will. Of course, it's better if we come gently. I suggest that. But so he cuts off the ear and Jesus heals Malchus's ear. Let's look at the scripture in verse 48 through 50. Then Jesus answered and said to them, have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? It's just little old me. And besides that, I can't, Jesus comes right up to them. He says this, I was daily with you in the temple teaching and you did not seize me. Hey guys, you had every opportunity to arrest me. I was there teaching. You'd come and ask me questions. I didn't have any weapons. You could have taken me at any time. And he says this, but the scripture must be fulfilled. And then, look at this, verse 50. Then they all forsook him and fled. Just like Jesus said. All of you, listen, this whole time, things have gotten intense. The disciples are just waiting for their moment to get out, to go, to leave. Here's the amazing part. Or here's the thing. It's all amazing. But here's the part that I ponder. The chief priests, the scribes, the leaders, the elders, they have spoken with Jesus. They have watched Jesus from afar. They've watched Jesus up close. They've asked him questions. They've probed. They've tried to trip him up. They've tried to do all this stuff. They know what he looks like. They've seen him. They don't need Judas. Why do they have Judas? I'll tell you why. First, Judas went to them. He said, hey, I'll betray Jesus. If you give me some money, how much is it worth to you? Oh, give you $400. I'll take it. Done deal. They hated Jesus with such a passion. And to have one of his very own side with them, I knew we were right. I knew there was something wrong with Jesus. When one of his own guys will turn against him, how holy can he be? How righteous. Yeah, of course we'll give you $400. Let's betray him. But at the same time, perhaps they were going, but what if it's a trap? This is one of Jesus' followers. He's seen all the miracles. And he's going to sell Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver? You know what? Let's get 600 soldiers to go with us just in case it's a trap. I could see wheels turning all through this. He was in the temple teaching. They heard the message. They didn't like the message. So they hate the messenger. And he says about Judas, oh, man, it'd been better off if he had never been born than to be born and spend eternity in hell. Here's a thought. You need to hang this on your belt because this thought will be brought up by somebody. Let me ask you a question. I don't really want an answer because I'm going to give you the answer. Did Satan really want to kill Jesus? Did Satan not know that killing Jesus would seal his fate? That it would be all over, game over? You're done, you're cooked? Yes, he did know. Did you know that that Satan did not want Jesus to go to the cross? Did you know that? Let me prove it to you. When Jesus is in the wilderness, Satan comes to him and says what? Hey, bow down to me and I'll give you it all. You can have the world. You don't have to go to the cross. I'll give you what you want. You can have the world. You can save it. You can destroy it. You can do whatever. You just got to bow down. He didn't want him to go to the cross. Peter comes and says, oh, Jesus, you're not going to die. Not on my watch. And Jesus says what? Get behind me, Satan. Because Peter didn't want Jesus to go to the cross. He says, that's the spirit of Satan. So the question should be, and by the way, know this. Prior to Jesus being born, Satan was all about stopping the Messiah from being born, stopping the Jewish lineage. Destroy the Jews, no Messiah. Taint their bloodline, no Messiah. That was his whole goal. But of course, he got born. Foiled. That was a failure. Okay, now let's try to give Jesus what he wants before he goes to the cross. Failure. So then he, what does he do? He enters Judas to go betray him. Why? If he doesn't want him to go, here's why. Because if he comes and betrays Jesus on a holiday, he's thinking all the people are going to say, you can't kill him on, it's wrong. You cannot kill someone on the Passover. But then that fails. Because, hey, who do you want, Barabbas or Jesus? Crucify him, crucify him. Oh, Satan's going, oh no, that failed too. Okay, fine, I got it. We're going to make the cross so horrific that he'll cry out, I can't take anymore. Father, get me off the cross, send the legions. And Satan is enjoying it because he hates Jesus. He's like, yes, whip him more, spit on him, hurt him, hurt him. And our Jesus says, no, I love them. It doesn't matter how you hurt me. I love them too much not to go to the cross. I'm stronger than betrayal. I'm stronger than your spit. I'm stronger than the hurtful words. I'm stronger than the whip and the thorns. Jesus is stronger than nails. Why? Because his love is greater, folks. And as he stayed on the cross all the way to the end, and he said, Tetelestai. And the earth shook, and Satan was done. Down for the count. It was over. No more. He knew it was over. And now he is struggling, and now he is frantically trying to drag as many of us as he can down, because his days are numbered, because Christ made it to the cross, went into the grave, rose from the dead, and is seated with his Father in heaven. And he's coming back someday soon. See, Satan did not want Jesus to go to the cross. Satan didn't want him to be born, didn't want him to go to the cross. And once he went to the cross, he says, I'm going to make him scream. Jesus is too tough. What a beautiful Savior. Let's look at the shame. Don't close down. This, you pass over this, but I think this is here for a reason. Verse 51 through 52. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. The young man laid hold of him and left the linen cloth, and he fled from them naked. Now, some commentators will try and tell you that this is Mark. Okay, if you want it to be Mark, great, it's Mark. I don't see that. But it doesn't really matter. I don't think that's the point. And I don't think the Holy Spirit just wanted us to picture some, you know, naked guy running through the woods. That's not the point. I think this unknown young man ran in a similar fashion, just like the disciples had just done. They all scattered. And I think it's a illustration of a spiritual truth. Nay, it's an illustration of a naked truth, an absolute truth. To run in opposite direction of Jesus in times of trouble, or to run in an opposite direction, run away from Jesus at any time, will leave you naked and shameful. Before Christ, we were all naked in their sin. We walked in shame. Some of us aware, some of us not aware. Adam and Eve, listen, when they fell into sin, all of a sudden they were aware of their nakedness. And they tried to cover it, and God said, no, you know what? Your sin has to be covered by a life, by blood. And so the first innocent animal died. Brothers and sisters, without Jesus Christ, we are naked in our sin. And Jesus, what did he do? Did you know Jesus hung on the cross how? Naked. Because he's taking our place. But what did he do? He wraps us in robes of righteousness, paid for, bought by his blood. So we don't have to be ashamed. He took our shame. So we don't have to be ashamed. He paid our price on the cross. That's the naked truth. And right now, the responsibility that you and I have to do as we prepare to take communion, you must search your heart, brothers and sisters. You must be like the disciples, the right disciples, and say, is it I? Am I going to betray you today, Lord? Am I going to deny you in my life today, Lord? I don't want to. Lord, give me strength. Thank you for taking my shame. And so we're about to take communion, folks. You need to examine your heart. Listen, the person who thinks that they've got it all together is the one who's the furthest from being near the Lord. When you recognize that you can't be righteous, when you recognize that you're blowing it every day, when you recognize that you are a sinner, that it's only his robes of righteousness that can cover your shame and nakedness. As you prepare to take the cup, examine your heart. Give him the things you need to release so that you might be right before the Lord this morning. There's two cups. Separate them, hold on to them, and we're going to partake together. Father God, I pray for the elements. I pray for the ushers. I pray for the body of Christ here. And I pray for those who may not have ever surrendered their life to you, that they are walking in their shame and their nakedness. They don't have the robes of righteousness. And Father, for us who have been saved, may we recognize that we can be much like Peter and deny you and to be ashamed of you. And Father, if anyone should be ashamed, it's you of us, but you love us too much. Because we're not worthy of such an amazing love. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, for these elements. I pray for my brothers and sisters. And if there is anyone out there who is not a born-again believer, has never accepted Christ, please do not take the elements. These are for believers. But you are welcome to accept Christ and hold the cups and take communion for the very first time by embracing the free gift, what Christ has done on the cross. But if you do not want Christ today, please don't take the communion. Because it really means something to us. Bless this communion in Jesus' name. Amen. Hang on to the cups. We'll partake together.
Jesus, you endured my pain. Savior, you bore all my shame. All because of you. Because of your love, Maker of the universe, broken for the sins of the earth, all because of your love, all because of your love.
Father, your love is overwhelming. Your grace is so needed. Your mercy. God, we are needy people. And you're such a giving God. You gave your only begotten Son to give us life. And Lord Jesus, we are ever, ever grateful. So as we hold this bread, I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake of the bread. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is a cup. This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's partake of the cup. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Father, we thank you that you are coming soon. Father, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Father, we say, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord. But Father, in the meantime, may we be willing to love you enough to proclaim you. And Lord, never to be ashamed of you, for you're not ashamed of us. And Father, if there was anyone who accepted you for the very first time, I pray that they would seek someone out to let them know, and that we would get a new believer's package into their hand, Lord, so that they can start their journey. And Father, for the rest of us, Lord, may we take an honest assessment of our lives. And Lord, may we just look at the naked truth and be bare before you and real. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Let's stand, sing one last song.